Good to see each one of you here this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7 this morning of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And I'll do a little explanation on why we're going to skip the first few verses there. We're going to skip those first three verses on Sunday and Wednesday nights. For those of you who hadn't been there on Wednesday night, we talked about we're going to start a study on the church itself and the family and how the family fits into the church ministry, what the roles of the family are, what the roles of men are in the church and in the family, what the roles of women are in the church and in the family, and how those things carry over, and also the role of children in the family and in the church. So we're going to be getting into those issues on those times, on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, in our Bible studies as we continue on in that. So I didn't want to get ahead of myself in that study by talking about those three verses. Those three verses have a lot to say about the different roles that we play in ministry. So we're going to come back to those at another time. We're not skipping them because we are going to come back to those. But to this morning, we want to look at verses 4 through 7 of Philippians chapter 4. And the title of the message is Spirit-Filled Joy and Peace. Spirit-filled joy and peace. It's two things that we as children of God should have, which is joy and peace. Two of the fruits of the Spirit. So we want Spirit-filled joy and peace. So let's read this first. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul begins this last chapter of this book that we've been in for a while now, and we've seen many doctrinal truths that have come out. Paul has delved into deep subjects like the deity of Christ and Christ's humiliation and exaltation, and he's gotten into doctrines of perseverance and of election and many other things, many deep doctrines that Paul has talked about. Also in that with some practical instruction. But now towards the end of the letter, Paul's going to turn from doctrine to primarily what we would call practical godliness, to things that are applicable to everyday life, things that we as Christians ought to be doing and things that we ought to be exhibiting in our life. And here we're going to look at two of those, joy and peace. He's given these real practical, pertinent, applicable advice to this church at Philippi. And so, therefore, it's also applicable for us. We're a New Testament church, just like the church at Philippi. And like has been said here before, doctrinal teaching is very important. That's good to do doctrinal teaching and preaching. But it's also important sometimes for us to touch on these things that apply to our lives every day. And that's the way that Paul's going to finish this letter, is with a lot of these very practical things. Now, Spirit-filled joy and peace. What do we mean by that? Well, one of the things that we want to talk about first is the Spirit-filled part. Spirit-filled joy and peace. What do we mean by Spirit-filled? What we mean by that is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to recognize that as children of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. We need that power in our families, and we need that power in our churches. If we're going to interact as God would have us to, like we're going to study on Wednesday nights, if we're going to fulfill those roles that God has for us to play in the family and in the church, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that in and of ourselves in the way that it should be done. It must be done under the power of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that on a very practical level is to be the type of husband that you really need to be, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that on your own. To be the kind of wife that you should be to your husband, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. To really be the kind of children that you should be and be, that you need the power of the Holy Spirit. We all need that power in our lives to fulfill those roles in the way that we should. So what does this mean as far as in the church? Well, we don't want to just hear good preaching. You know, you can hear good preaching and it not be really Spirit-filled, empowered preaching. Somebody could come in here and have really studied really well and give you a very good talk. You could hear some good preaching, quote, good preaching. But what we want is not just good, quote, good preaching. We want Spirit-empowered preaching, preaching that is under the power of the Holy Spirit, that is sinking in and making a difference in the life of God's people. We don't just want good, quote, good singing. You know, we could come and we could have professionals come in and teach us how to sing better, and we could maybe have some more people come in and end up just sounding like some famous choir. And that would be good singing as far as the world goes, but that's not what we're concerned with. We want to do the best we can, but we don't just want good singing. We want Spirit-empowered singing. We want singing that comes from a heart that has been affected, that has been changed by the Spirit, so that it is true worship that is coming out in our singing. We want the power of the Spirit in our singing as well. We also don't want to just support or send out evangelists just so they can proselytize and spread the more Primitive Baptist churches around. That's not why we send. We send because we want the power of the Holy Spirit to send them, to be with them, and that we want them to preach a Spirit-empowered gospel so that people are converted. Not born again, but converted unto the truth and be sanctified children of God and see more men and women come to serve Christ in their life. That's why we do that. We want the power of the Spirit in everything that we do. That list could just keep going. Everything that the church does, our goal is that we want it to be Spirit-empowered. We want the Holy Spirit to be playing a part in those things that we do. But we must recognize first, and the first thing we have to see this morning, if we're going to have joy and peace, the very first step is that it must be Spirit-powered. It must be Spirit-filled joy and peace. We must recognize that we need that supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, let me give you a definition, and I'm going to take this coat off. I hope that doesn't offend anybody, but let me give you a definition of what supernatural means. Supernatural, as defined by Webster, is being above or beyond what is natural or explainable by natural law. It's something that is unnatural in the sense that we can't explain it just by the laws of nature, is basically what that definition says. Now, for some of you kids, I'll give you a real easy thing that make you think of supernatural. How many of y'all ever heard of Superman? Superman, I know Tyler and Smith, they probably like Superman. Or maybe that's way, you know, too old. Maybe Superman's not around anymore. But you think of a superhero. Why are they called superheroes? Why is Superman called Superman? It's because he does things that are not natural. He does things, a normal man can only jump this high. Superman can leap over a tall building, right? A normal man can only lift maybe 200 pounds, but Superman can lift a whole building. He is supernatural. He is above the natural. And that's what we mean by supernatural. We need supernatural power to be able to live in the way that God wants us to live. That's the kind of power that it takes for us to be able to live in the way that God wants us to take. Another example would be if you took a rock and you just let it go and it floated through the air. That would be supernatural. That's above the laws of nature. What does the law of nature say? It says that gravity is going to take that rock and it's going to fall. It's going to pull it down. So if the rock's floating, that's supernatural. So when we say that we need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, we need power that is above and beyond anything that we can naturally come up with on our own. And you see how this ties in even with salvation. We believe that, and our doctrine states, that man is incapable in and of himself, just in nature himself, of saving himself. We need supernatural power. We need God, who has supernatural power, to act on us for us to be saved. That's what we believe, and that is the truth of the Bible. So because we believe this, that's what makes this church more than just a social club. We didn't come this morning just to get together with a bunch of friends who happen to believe some of the same things. It's much more than that. If that's the case, then that's really what we are. It's just a club. But we're a church of the living God. God's supernatural power meets with us here when we come together, because we're a church of His. We're a group of sinners who have been supernaturally born again and converted from rebellion and unbelief to service and belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and our greatest treasure. The only way that that's possible is through supernatural power. If it weren't for that supernatural power of the Spirit, not a single one of us would believe in Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we would still be rebels to God. We would be His enemy. as the Scripture states, and we would still be in our sins. It takes that supernatural power of God for us to have joy and peace and any other blessing from Him. So these two things that we're going to talk about, what I wanted to make very clear first is that they're only possible through that power of the Spirit. Now let's begin to look at these. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." So now we're going to go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at several scriptures about joy. And that's really what is under consideration there when he says rejoice, is that we have Spirit-filled joy. Go to Psalms 32 first. And we're going to stay in the book of Psalms for a little while. We're going to look at several verses in the book of Psalms. Psalms 32, verse 11. And one of the reasons we're going to be in Psalms so much is David talked about joy a lot. He was a very joyful person, as we're going to see. Psalm 32, verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." It's very clear that we as Christians are supposed to be joyful people. That command is in Scripture over and over and over and over again. "Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Don't have to turn to this one, but in Psalm 105:43, he says, "He brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness." That's God's people. We're to have joy and gladness. It says, "He brought us forth with joy." In Psalm 126:5, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." So even in our sorrows, we're to have a measure of joy about us. And we're going to talk about why. Go to Psalm 70, verse 4. Because there's a couple of reasons why that we can find joy in even the worst circumstances of life. Even when everything around you seems to be against you, there are two things that I can point to that absolutely you can have joy in at any time. And the first one is salvation. Let's go to Psalms 70 and verse 4. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." All right? Continually means all the time. That we're to say that God is to be magnified all the time. We're to be glad. It says, "Be glad in thee." We're to rejoice continually because of thy salvation. Let me tell you something. People on this earth can do a lot to you. They can, people with power, there are people that could come and could take away everything that you have. Maybe if you lived in another country, your life could be threatened for worshiping Jesus Christ. They could take a lot from you. They can take your possessions, your family, your reputation, even your life. But one thing they cannot take away from you is your salvation. You can have joy in that in any circumstance that you want to, because no matter how bad it gets, no matter how low you feel, you've always got your salvation if you're one of His children. No matter what, they cannot take that joy away from us. Go to Psalm 71:23, right in the very next chapter. "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." You see, David had some pretty low periods in his life too, but he constantly remembered that he had been redeemed. That was something that he constantly went back to and found joy in, was his salvation. In Psalm 21:1, talking about David, it says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." No matter what you're facing, it doesn't matter what it is, we ought to be able to greatly rejoice in our salvation. And we ought to not ever lose that joy. Now, am I saying that you got to go around with a smile on your face 24/7 because you're one of God's children? That's being a little naive. We're going to have times in our life when we're sad and we have reason to be sad, or when we're down and we have reason to be down. But we should never lose the joy of our salvation. We should never despair completely, because we do have that joy to fall back on, which is the joy of our salvation. And sometimes it needs to be restored. In Psalm 51, if you remember, when David had sinned, his great sin before the Lord, and that song is a psalm of confession. And David's coming before the Lord and he says, I've sinned. I've done terribly. And he says all these things. But then later on down in the psalm, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me go back. Let me fall back to that place. And so sometimes we all need to do that. Even though there's a lot going on around us, we need to fall back on the joy of our salvation. Now, second thing, I told you I'd give you two things. The second thing that we can always have joy in is the character and attributes of God. We serve a God that does not change. He never changes. He's always the same. And His character always stays the same. And so we can always just rejoice in who God is, no matter what our circumstances are. Let's look at Psalm 89:16. Psalm 89:16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Says that just in the name of God, we're going to rejoice all the day. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get down, just start thinking about who God is. Start going through His attributes and His characteristics, His character in and of itself. And you're probably not going to stay down too long. We serve a great God who's just unknowable. We can't know everything there is to know about God. And so we serve such a great God, we can have joy in our God, in His self, in His person, and in His character. Psalm 97:12 says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. In other words, you can have joy in just remembering how holy that God really is. In His complete holiness, we can rejoice in Him. Psalm 105:3 says, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Glory in His name once again. So it is our duty and our privilege to rejoice in God, to rejoice in Him always, at all times, in all conditions, even when we're suffering for His sake. Now, we have to be careful to always talk about when we're suffering for His sake. A lot of the times we're suffering because of things that we do. We're not suffering for His sake most of the time. But even if we are suffering for His sake, even if it's real true persecution that's coming on us, then we can still rejoice in God and should if we're children of God. Matthew Henry said it this way in his commentary, and I love this statement. He said, there is enough in God to furnish us with matter of joy in the worst circumstance on earth. In other words, he said, you think about the absolute worst possible situation you could ever imagine anybody on the earth being in. Just the worst possible circumstance that you can imagine. And he said, there is enough in God that's matter for joy, even in that situation. We could have joy in Him, even in that lowest of low situations. So the question for us today then is, when people view our lives, do they see joy? Do they see us having joy in Jesus Christ? Do they wonder how we could be joyful even in bad circumstances? When people see your family go through a tragedy, or when they see you personally go through a hard time, do people say, you know, they're really going through some tough times, but I can see in their lives that there's something different. There's something that they're holding on to that they still have joy. And then the last question is, then what do we base our happiness in? Because that's an important question. What is your happiness and the joy of your life? What is it based in? Are you only happy when you have enough money and a good job and your family's all doing okay and the church seems to be getting along fine, so therefore I'm happy? If your whole happiness is based in those things, then it can all be taken away and you can be left without any happiness or any joy. But if our happiness is based in God Himself and in Jesus Christ and in His salvation, those are things that cannot be taken away. That goes back to verses like in Colossians, we're to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because the things on the earth, one day they're all going to burn up. No matter what it is that you talk about, all of that's going to be gone one day. Our relationships, all of those things are going to be passed away one day. But there's one thing that's not going to pass away that moth and rust and those kind of things that decay cannot get to, and that's our salvation and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Philippians, because I want to look at the next verse. Paul says, first, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So evidently it's important. He said that this is the third time that he said it in this book for us to rejoice in the Lord. And then in this particular place, he says it twice in a row. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And we don't need to take the always out of that. I've already touched on that, but we need to make sure we leave the always in there. Not just when we when we feel everything's going our way, but we're rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, but then he says this statement, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. That word moderation means kind of steadiness, of not going to extremes on either end. It's moderation. It's not being an extremist, not having extreme highs and extreme lows. And I think that's important for us in this concept of rejoicing and having joy in the Lord. We should be showing our steadiness. The trials of this life shouldn't just put us completely down in the cellar. We should show our moderation. We should show our steadiness by rejoicing in the Lord and let that be known unto all men. It's like I said, you ask yourself this question. When people outside of this church look at your life, do they see your moderation? Do they see your joy in Christ, and that moderates your life, that you don't have those extreme highs and extreme lows, but they see your moderation? That's a tough one for me. I know it is for most people. We all tend to have our good times and our bad times, and our life seems to do that. But the goal for every Christian should be to make that as small as possible, to be as steady as we can through those highs and lows. And that's going to really come down to what we base our happiness in. So we should not be going from extreme to extreme, but we should have a steady joyfulness. And then the very end of that phrase, he says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, isn't that interesting that he put that phrase in on the end of this discussion about joy and about moderation and about having steady joyfulness? We're looking to the day of Christ's coming. Christ is coming and he's going to avenge his people. You know, a lot of times the things that we get down about are persecutions and people going against the cause of Christ or all of these other wrongs and evils that happen. And he says that we can have moderation. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming. He is coming. And Christianity, belief in Jesus Christ is going to be vindicated. And we can be steady and follow him with joy looking for his coming. He's going to set the record straight. Things are going to be brought to an end at that time. So we're constantly looking for his coming, and we find joy in that itself, that we're looking for his coming. If you're a Christian, you know, people say the world may be coming to an end. That's a great thing for you. If the world's about to come to an end, that's a great thing, because we're looking forward to that day when Christ comes and we can be with him again. So Paul's first point to us is that we're to rejoice. We're to have spirit-filled joy. Now we're going to look at the second one. And this one, I think, is really applicable to me right now. I really got a lot out of studying this. Paul, in verses 6 and 7, is going to talk about another attribute or another fruit of the Spirit that we should have. And that is Spirit-filled peace. We're to have Spirit-filled peace in verses 6 and 7. So let's read those. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word here where he says, be careful for nothing, that word literally means anxious. Don't be anxious. In fact, I think if you have some of the newer translations of the Bible, that's exactly the way that it's worded. They say, be anxious for nothing. That's really the meaning of the word. It's being worried. Don't be worried excessively about everything. So do you worry excessively? Would you describe yourself as someone who had peace? Once again, those are kind of hard questions to ask depending on which part of life you're in. Sometimes it's very hard for us to describe ourselves as at peace. Other times we could probably do that. But Paul says, be careful, be anxious about nothing. Now, if we just took that literally, you could try to take that to the extreme and say, Paul's saying, don't worry about anything at all. Just don't have any worries at all. I was asking Becca last night if she could remember. I know that there's some nursery rhyme or story or something that has to do with the guy who was constantly worried about everything, and I couldn't think of it. And so we were sitting there trying to think of it, and she said, well, what about Timon and Pumbaa? So if you've watched The Lion King, you know what I'm talking about. Timon and Pumbaa, the two little cartoon characters. Now, all the children, see, I got their attention now. They're looking up here now. Timon and Pumbaa's theory was Hakuna Matata. No worries. Don't worry about anything. You just live your life and have fun and just don't worry about it. No responsibility. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what's in the past. You just live and that's not at all what Paul is talking about here. He's not saying don't have any worry at all. He is actually saying the opposite of that in some ways, but he is not saying don't even think about tomorrow or forget your responsibilities. That's not the message of Paul in this passage. That's what Paul is really saying is don't be ruled by worry and anxiousness. Don't let that rule your life. We don't, as Christians, don't have to let worry and anxiousness and fear rule us in our life. So how can we find peace then? If Paul says that we're not to worry, now he's going to tell us how that we find peace. He says, be careful for nothing, but, in other words, instead of being worried all the time, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So Paul says that the prescription for having peace is to have a good prayer life. He says, make your requests known unto God and leave it in God's hands. If you want a quick and easy way to measure your spiritual health, look at your prayer life. That's probably the single greatest indicator of your relationship with God, is how much time do you spend in prayer? How much do you pray? And when do you pray? How much do you pray to God? What do you pray to God about? Those are very good indicators of our spiritual life with God. So that's how he's going to tell us that it's possible to have peace, is by having that close relationship with God. One of the songs that was called out this morning, I Must Tell Jesus. That's got to be our attitude. When something comes up in our life, we ought to have the attitude, I've got to tell Jesus about it. I've got to. I've got to lay this burden aside. I can't bear this burden alone. Like the song says, this has got to go to Jesus. So if we want peace, then we must have a good prayer life and a good relationship with Jesus Christ. So some questions that I ask, when do you talk to God? I asked that question just a minute ago. When do you talk to God? Do you talk to God before you eat? Is that the only time you ever talk to God, is before a meal? What about just at night? You know, before you go to bed, I've got to say my prayers. Or I'm laying there in the bed and I'm praying and I look. I'm not saying those things are wrong. You ought to be doing those things too. But if that's the only times, then Paul is saying we need to relook at that. Paul says don't be consumed with worry or fear. Don't be anxious. Don't be consumed with those things. But instead, by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the question really comes down is, do we trust God? Are the problems of our life, do we really trust God with those things or not? That's really what it comes down to. Can He provide what we really need? Does He really have my best interest in mind? If He does, and we can answer that we agree with those things, which I hope you can, then you turn it over to Him and you trust Him. That is faith with wheels on it. I love the way that Scott Haifman says that a lot in some of his books. He says, that's faith with wheels on it. That's faith in action. That's real faith, is when you can really trust God with your day-to-day problems. It's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But to put wheels on that is when we start to actually begin to trust Him with those things that happen in our life. So let's go back and kind of unpack these verses a little bit and look at what Paul is really saying here. The effect of faithful prayer here is stated first negatively and then positively. He gives the negative first and then he gives the positive. The negative being, don't be anxious about anything. That's what Paul's telling us. Don't be anxious about anything. The positive is the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And how do we get to that? It is through prayer. Through Christ-dependent, Christ-exalting prayer, there's going to be a life that is protected from anxiety. So that's the negative and the positive. If you want victory over worry, and you want to have a steady enjoyment of God's peace in your life, if you want to be able to lay your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep and have peace, real, true peace, then Paul's prescription is, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says that's the prescription for real, true peace, is in everything. Pray about everything. Stay in a mindset of prayer all day long. And that's what I meant by when do you pray. Because, you know, a lot of us are guilty about something happens during the day and something comes up and we've got a problem and we're trying to figure it out. And what we do, most of us, and I'm guilty, I'm talking about me too, what we do is we say, okay, I've got this problem. And then we spend all day trying to figure out how we can fix it. And if we hadn't fixed it by nighttime, then we pray about it when we go to bed. Instead of, I've got a problem, I'm going to pray about it right now. I'm going to put it in God's hands, and I'm going to pray about it right now. Not, let me see if I can fix it first. Well, I fixed it, so I don't need to pray about it. And a lot of times we do that. We don't just need to pray in crises, but But we do need to pray in those times. We need to pray in about everything at any time, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do. Paul says that we're to be in prayer without ceasing. And the most crucial prayer for every situation is, and I really like this, one of the commentators said this, and I really think this is true. The most crucial prayer for every situation is, "Hallowed be thy name." Jesus said that. In every situation that we're in, we say, "God, glorify yourself in this situation. Whatever's going to bring you glory, that's what I want in my situation. I want your name to be glorified. Hallowed be thy name," is the prayer that we should have in any of those situations. So how do we do this? Paul, like we said last Sunday, sometimes we tell you these are the things that you should do and don't really tell you how to do it. Well, we've already talked about prayer. I gave you that acronym about ACTS, which is a great way to pray. But let's see what Paul says in this particular. He brings up several of those things in this particular passage. Paul uses three words: in everything, by prayer. First of all, that's the broad word that talks about all of spiritual devotion and all different kinds of prayer. He says, and supplication. That's a more narrow word. That means that we're bringing requests to him. That means our wants and needs, and we're pleading with God about particular needs, asking for help. And then it says, with thanksgiving. That's the attitude that we're to have in prayer. And I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, with thanksgiving. A humble, non-demanding mindset that flavors all of our prayer. That we go to God thankful for what he's already given us, saying that we're going to be accepting of his will. We're not demanding from God that, "God, you've just got to do it this way." That we go to him in a thankful spirit and say, "Lord, whatever your will is, I'm going to be thankful for that, and I'm going to be accepting of that." And then we know at that point that our prayer, that he will hear our prayer and wisely and lovingly give us what's best for us. Now, remember we talked about supernatural, the supernatural power of the Spirit. Well, that's what it takes to really have a good prayer life, and that's what it's going to take to have this peace of God that passes all understanding. You see, he even says it in this passage. It's a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, humanly speaking and in human terms, you can't understand it. No one is going to be able to explain how you could have peace in this situation, just in human terms. It's a supernatural peace. Paul says the key to that is to talk to God in this thankful kind of an attitude with supplication, making our requests known unto God. We're to seek his help in situations and events that seem hopeless from our human perspective. It's also really neat to me that we got that letter from Leah this week. And here I am preaching about getting down to these points where you think that things are hopeless and it's not, because we can go to God in prayer. And that's exactly what her testimony was in that letter. She said she had got to the place where she just didn't see how humanly it was going to be possible for her to, first of all, go through this surgery and her situation with three kids and not having someone there to help her out with them and all of these different things in her situation. She said it's just hopeless. And then on top of that, the financial side of things, she said there's just no way it's going to happen. But then she got to the place where she went to God and said, "Lord, there's no way that I can." And sometimes that's where God has to put us for us to really understand this concept. He has to put us all the way down where there, we can see no out, no way out. And then we really begin to seek him in the way that we should. And he blesses us with hope and with peace that only he can bring. I was going to take time to go through these different kinds of prayer. I'm just going to mention them, and I've got some scriptures. Maybe we'll go over another time about these different types of prayer that we see in the Bible. Individual prayer is, and that's mainly what we've been talking about this morning, is individual prayer. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 6, about going into our closets and praying. And that's mainly what's been under consideration today. We also should have family prayer, where our families come together and have this time. That's going to give your family peace. We should have church prayer, which we do every Wednesday night. That's going to give your church a lot more peace. And also, we should have a ministry that's bathed in prayer. And that is primarily for me. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the reason why that deacons were instituted is so that those men could give their time fully to prayer and to the Word, those two things. And ministry must be bathed in prayer, too. That'll give peace in ministry. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us peace. Turn to John chapter 14. verse 26. The context of this, Christ has told his apostles that he's going away, and that where he's going, that they can't follow him, they can't come with him. He's going to a place, they're going to be in the world without him. And of course, that upset them. And then at the beginning of the chapter, he started out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now down here in verse 26, he's going to come back to that same thing. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now look at verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What Jesus is saying there, he's saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's called the Comforter for a reason. I'm going to leave you with peace. When we get in touch with that Spirit of God who lives in us, then we're going to have peace. We're going to find peace. And the way to do that is through a good prayer life and a good relationship with the Spirit of God that lives in us. Go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll end on this concept. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. And you say, okay, well, I want to pray, and I try to pray, but sometimes I just don't know what to pray for. Sometimes I just don't know how I should pray about a particular thing. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Romans chapter 8, in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So even in those situations when we don't know the will of God, we can't determine what the will of God is in a situation. He says the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, because he prays for us, he intercedes with God on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's things that are even above us so much that they cannot even be uttered by us. So the Spirit maketh intercession for us as well. Even when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit makes intercession for us. And then it says that, what's the important part of that? It says that he makes intercession for the saints at the end of verse 27, according to the will of God. Well, if you make intercession that's according to the will of God, guess what's going to happen? That's going to come to pass, because the will of God is always accomplished in everything. And right after that, what's the next verse? He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So when we pray according to the will of God and the Spirit intercedes for us on that behalf, then all things are going to work for our good, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't say all things are always going to be good in our eyes, but they're all going to work eventually for our good. And in that, you can find peace. If you want peace, read Romans 8:28. That ought to give you peace. That in the end, all things are working together for our good. God is in control. Like Brother Bradley said this morning, God didn't create things and then just stand back and watch them go. He's actively involved. He is continuing to uphold all things by the word of his power, and he is bringing all things together for our good. And sometimes we can't see that, but it's still the truth. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses I memorized a long time ago in high school, was, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God is working all things to give us an expected end. He's bringing it all together. We don't see it. Sometimes we can't see the end from the beginning. God's doing things that we'll never understand until we get to glory. But he's doing it all, and he's weaving it all exactly as he wants it. And he's going to bring us to an expected end. So that's the peace that we can have through prayer with him. And in our prayer, we begin to realize the more and more we pray, God begins to show us more and more of his will. This is how I'm working. This is where I'm going. And that's why prayer is for us in a special way. It strengthens our relationship with God and allows us to see his will. If we pray consistently, we have a close relationship with God through the Spirit that dwells in us, then we're going to have a peace that is supernatural, that unbelievers just cannot understand. When we get a negative diagnosis, or we lose our job, or we have really bad financial trouble, or many other things could happen to us. When any of those things happen, when we lose a loved one or a family member, whatever trial you can think of, you can still have peace knowing that God's in control. He's going to see you through to the end of that. He's working His purpose in it in some way, and He's going to see you through to the end of that. There's not a sparrow that falls, remember that, without our Heavenly Father. He knows about it. He consents to it. For any sparrow that falls, so how much more for us who are His children. We can come to a place, and when we begin to really see that, that He upholds all those things by the word of His power, then we can really begin to come to a place of resting in these truths and having true, supernatural, Spirit-filled peace. And that peace can only come to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. The greatest single thing that you can do to have peace, first of all, of course, I've been talking about prayer all day, but I've been addressing that mainly to those who know Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to have real peace. You're not going to find true peace in your life apart from belief in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He came to save His people from their sins. So if you have not made that profession of faith, if God has worked on your heart, you need to make that profession of faith in Him, and you need to begin to serve Him every day. And you're going to find peace in that that you can't find in anything else. You can make all the money in the world. You can have the greatest career. You can have the largest family. You can have all the things that you can think about. You're still not going to find the same peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ in a saving way. May the Lord bless us all to turn closer to Him and have that Spirit-filled joy and peace that we all need.